must act. It just must. There's a compelling, unconquerable force in love. It's not simply that it wishes to act. It must act, and it must act sacrificially.
That was Dr. Doug McLaughlin, our speaker on Living Redemptively, a daily program featuring messages from God's Word designed to help you have an authentic walk with the living God. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota, and has also served as a Bible college and seminary professor, and has traveled around the world speaking at pastors and educators conferences. We invite you to join us now as Dr. Doug McLaughlin shares today's lesson.
Christians should be a thankful people. We come to this Thanksgiving, we got to have in our minds all the blessings that have come to us from God. And we should be a thankful people. Now I want you to notice with me in Luke 17, in verses 11 to 19, sort of a fourfold development, four thoughts or ideas that grow out of this account in Luke 17, 11 to 19, regarding the healing of these 10 lepers and the response of them regarding this theme. It'll show why it's so critical for us to have a thankful spirit. The first thing I see here is a human malady, a disease, a hurt, a sorrow, a great need, a human malady. That's verses 11 to 13. The second thing I see is a heavenly remedy, and that's in verse 14. When Jesus saw them, he said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. That's a heavenly remedy to this human malady. Verse 14. And then there comes a humble eulogy. One of those who is healed returns and gives a eulogy, a word of thanks, a humble eulogy in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's verses 15 and 16. It was costly. It was conspicuous. And it was comprehensive. We'll see that in just a moment. And then finally, it's kind of sad to finish on sort of a negative note in this particular passage. We don't have to in our own personal lives today, but there's sort of a negative note in this passage right here. There's a hurtful insensitivity in verses 17 to 19. Were there not 10 who were healed? Where are the 9? That's a probing. That's a powerful question. Where are the 9 who should have come with this one, giving thanks for all that God had done for them? Now let's look at these for a moment. Just first of all, there's a human malady, and that's in verses 11 to 13. And it came to pass as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst, really through the geographical seam is the idea, through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, we're not told precisely what village it was in this context, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. There's their malady. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master. They knew who he was. They'd heard of him. Have mercy on us. As I look at that human malady, there are two ideas that stand out to me. One, I want you to see their disease. Simply stated, it was leprosy. And then I want you to see their discernment. Their disease is unfolded in verses 11 and 12. Their discernment is unfolded in verse 13. They saw Jesus as the one who could help them, and they saw Jesus as the one who would help them. He was the master who had mercy. Because he was a master, he could help them. Because he had mercy, he would help them. So here were 10 men who were suffering. The physical pain, the mental anguish, the emotional trauma, the social stigma, and the spiritual heartbreak of complete banishment from human society and ceremonial activity. And that is a powerful and a precise portrait of the human predicament as human beings are immersed in sin and alienated from their God and have no relationship with his son, Jesus Christ. There is always that physical, that mental, that emotional, that social, that spiritual trauma which invades a man's life when he's alienated from God. Now you see, when a man is delivered from that kind of trauma, if there's one thing he ought to be thankful. If he's infected with this congenital disease which parallels the devastation of leprosy, and he comes to Christ and humbles himself before the Son of God and receives him as his Lord and Savior and is extricated, he's set free, he's delivered. If there's anything that ought to characterize its life, it ought to be the breath of thanksgiving. We've been delivered from the deepest abnormalities and deformities from this leprous disease called sin. So that was their disease. I want you to see their discernment. The Bible says there in verse 13 that they could see his sovereignty. Do you notice what they called him? They lifted up their voices and they said, Jesus, Master. They recognized him as a man who, as an individual, he was a man, he was God as well in the flesh, the God-man. They recognized him as an individual who could help them. He could help them. If he would, he could do it. They called him Master. Epistates is the Greek word. It's the word from the ancient world which described people who were in positions of great influence and great power. And it means that these men recognized Jesus Christ as he ought to have been recognized, as a truly noble being, possessing significant qualities of leadership and unique capacities which enabled him to meet their needs, the needs of all people. They could see his sovereignty, and they were willing to bow before it. That was their discernment. They could see his sovereignty. They could also see something else. They saw him not only as one who could help, but they saw him as one who would help. They saw not only his sovereignty, but also his sensitivity. They said, "Have mercy upon us." They lifted up their voice and they said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." You know, that's characteristically the plea of a supplicant before God. And the fact that they made that appeal to Jesus Christ is a tacit admission of Christ's deity. He's God in the flesh. He's the God who got inside the skin of humanity and identified with us and came to meet our needs. Mercy is a beautiful thing. Have mercy on us. What is mercy? You and I are the recipients of God's mercy. It's on the basis of that mercy that you and I have been delivered from the leprous disease of sin. If there's anything that should fill our hearts with a spirit of thanksgiving, it's that realization. Mercy is a very precious thing. Mercy is God's spontaneous compassion, his pity, and his gentleness toward wretched and miserable sinners. Wherever there is wretchedness and wherever there is misery, that's where mercy comes into play. The mercy of God. And God's mercy is much more than a feeling. It is a function. It's much more than a desire. It is a deed. It is something which lodges first in the heart and then expresses itself in the hand. The ideal, the burden of the heart, comes right out through the fingertips so that it is transmuted from the abstract to the concrete. It touches our lives. God's mercy has invaded our lives through the forgiveness that we've received through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Mercy is the outworking of God's love in the practical realm. And love can never be static. It can't stand still. It can never be sterile or simply live with the status quo. It must act. Love must act. It just must. There's a compelling, unconquerable force in love. It's not simply that it wishes to act. It must act, and it must act sacrificially. It must act. It must bear fruit. It must give itself to help. Mercy sees the pain, and it has the power to do something about the pain, to help. And so it does whatever is necessary to alleviate the pain. That's the kind of mercy Jesus had. And they saw that. They had that kind of discernment. That is mercy. That's what Jesus has. And so these lepers, in all of their anguish and wretchedness and misery, cried out for help, and Jesus was there to provide it. So you go to verse 14, and you have the heavenly remedy. And there are really three thoughts in verse 14. First of all, there's what I would call a perceptive love. When he saw them, he saw them. That's important. We don't want to pass over these words or these concepts. A perceptive love. He saw them. Jesus sees every one of us. He saw me in my need as a young boy, a little household in Montrose, Michigan, years ago. He reached out to me, and I reached out to him. In grace, he reached out to me. In faith, I reached out to him, and I responded to his rich offer, and he extricated me. He delivered me from the miry clay, from the pit. And he set my feet upon a rock, and he established my goings, and he put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and shall fear and shall trust in the Lord. He sees us. You know, though love is blind, we say love is blind. Love is always blind to another man's faults, but it can never be blind to another man's needs. Jesus sees the needs. He saw them. And it means, you know, the divine love does not merely notice. It beholds. It gazes upon others. It's native to the love of God to be observant of the needs of others, to see things to which selfishness is blind. Do you know selfishness is blind? Selfishness only sees one thing. You know what it sees? Self. Selfishness sees self. God's mercy and God's love sees others. It sees needs, and it gives of itself to meet those needs. And it's a very perceptive love. It sees not only outward appearances, but also inward conditions. It's not fooled by the superficial gaiety and charm that it sees all around. It penetrates the facade and it sees into the heart. That's how Jesus saw things. By the way, that's how you and I are supposed to see things. Too many Christians, I think, go through life noticing nonchalantly. You notice? Noticing nonchalantly, but never really beholding perceptively and caringly the needs of others. It's tragically possible, as I've said in the past, it's tragically possible to see without seeing. Jesus could never do that. He saw them. He sees every one of us. He sees right down into our hearts. He knows our needs. He's the master. He's the one who can meet those needs. There's a perceptive love. He saw them. There's also a powerful word. Do you notice? He said unto them. There's not only a perceptive love, there's a powerful word. He said unto them, "Go show yourselves unto the priests." The words of God, they're powerful entities. The words of God are units of energy. They're fearfully alive. They're charged with potency. God's words are never merely legislative, telling us what to do. They are legislative, and we better listen to what he says. But they're never merely legislative, telling us what to do. They're executive, enabling us to do it. God's commandments are God's enablements. There's an inherent power, a creative power, in this case, a healing power, in the very words of Jesus Christ. They get the job done. Inherent in Christ's words, go show yourself unto the priests, is the promise of the healing of this dread disease. You see, it was the function of the priest to pronounce or certify a man cleansed when he was delivered from leprosy so that he could resume normal social, ceremonial, and financial contacts, and he was not allowed to do that until he had appeared before the priests. Go show yourself unto the priests. Why should they do that? They had leprosy. Inherent in that statement is the promise to heal. To approach the priesthood prematurely was both pointless and absurd. And there's only one thing that motivates a man to obey God when everybody else says it's pointless and absurd. And that is an unquestioning faith in the integrity and in the authority, in the majesty and in the morality of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He said it, and I believe it, and I'm going to do it on that basis. And if the whole world stands against me, it doesn't matter. It's only what Jesus says. They responded with an unquestioning faith. So there comes, thirdly, a proper response. There's a perceptive love. He saw them. There's a powerful word. He said unto them, go, show yourself unto the priests. It was a word of power. Got the job done. And there was finally a proper response in verse 14. And it came to pass that as they went, or literally in their going, that's how it reads in the Greek New Testament, in their going, as they went, they were cleansed. You notice the expression of faith, as they went. You know what it means? They put themselves out on the end of this limb. Here they were, going to the priesthood, and it was absurd, it was pointless to appear there without being healed. They put themselves out on the end of this limb with nothing to secure them but the words of Jesus, and they headed for the temple. You know, that's pretty good security. The words of Jesus. He can be trusted. He's reliable. He makes promises, and he keeps them. He cleanses. He delivers. He fills our lives with meaning and relevance and purpose and destiny, which can be found in no other place. The words of Jesus are pretty good security. They responded precisely to what God said. And by the way, that's the very essence of faith. Faith is responding to what God says. They went. Go. They went. They responded precisely to what God said. There's always in faith an act of obedience. There's something for us to do. In grace, God has reached down to us through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But in faith, we must reach up to him. He gives to us a rich offer, but we must respond and receive it by faith. Until we do, it's meaningless. If you've never received Christ as your Savior, God is extending himself to you. He's extending his Son to you, his salvation to you, in grace. But there's an act of faith on your part. You must respond. You must receive Christ. And you can do that and leave with a heart filled with thankfulness for all that he can do for you.
Thank you for joining us for Living Redemptively with Dr. Doug McLaughlin. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the senior pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota. For more information on Fourth Baptist, visit their website at fourthbaptist.org. That's fourthbaptist.org. Living Redemptively is produced in partnership with Harvest Ministries on the island of Guam. If you would like to receive a copy of all the messages in this series, or if you have any questions about what you've heard, we invite you to contact Living Redemptively at P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. That's P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. You can call area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. That's area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. You can also download this program in a daily podcast. Learn more at hbcguam.net. That's hbcguam.net. Finally, if you'd like to email Living Redemptively, email khmg@hbcguam.net. Coming up next time on Living Redemptively.
Are we the people who are grateful for our parents? Are we grateful for our fellow men? Are we grateful for our God?
That's coming up next time on Living Redemptively, helping you to live an authentic Christian life.